done a very good job this morning, John. Thank you. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 35 in just a moment. I'm glad you're here. If you are visiting with us, we're exceptionally delighted that you have come to be a part of this worship service. And so we hope that members and visitors alike, that you have filled out your appropriate card that's in the chair in front of you, and that we have a good record of your attendance today. And members, please wear your name tag so that visitors and members know who each other, who they are. And will you also remember every Lord's Day to smile, shake hands, and let's be friendly with one another. I want to introduce to you a new family. I'm going to ask the Cornett family to please stand. This is James and Susan Cornett and their two children, Gage, who is 1 year of age. He's way down there somewhere. And they also have a 5-year-old, JC, who is in kindergarten. And if you're happy to have the Cornett family as a part of our Westside family, will you say amen? Amen. Thank you very much. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. In fact, we're not going to read all of this parable. I'm going to leave much of that to you, but I want you to do that. But let's look especially at verses 35 and 36. And Jesus says to his listeners, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he does come, when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." And then he goes on to tell the rest of the parable about how these servants are about doing what they are supposed to do, and at any moment, at any time during the night, if they're watching and if they're careful and if they have been up and about and doing what they're supposed to do, when the master does return, they're ready to go to the door and to let him in when he knocks. And I know that Jesus says a lot in that parable that we could deal with this morning. And you may be sitting there saying, well, what does the parable mean? And certainly the idea there in verse 35, be dressed and ready for service. The New King James says, let your waist be girded. And the idea is, you've got your work clothes on. If you're a servant in the house, you may have that towel or that apron around you. It means you put on that tool belt around your waist, gentlemen, and you've got tools in hand, and you are ready to go to work. And you keep your lamps burning. It is the idea that you're ready to go to work, you're ready to be put into service, you're ready for the call at a moment's notice. And so you're alert, you're ready, you're dressed, you have the tools, and whenever it is called on you to serve and to work, you're there. And Jesus says a lot in this parable. And it's really not the understanding of the parable that is bothering some of these listeners, especially Peter. Look in verse 41. Peter is asking not what does the parable mean. He wants to know, who are you talking to, Lord? Are you talking to us? Or are you talking to all of the people? And so Jesus answers his question in verse 41. In verse 42. Who then is the faithful and the wise manager, who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. I suppose we could spend the rest of this hour talking about all of the different things and meanings of that parable. And we've already suggested a few, how we are alert and ready to be called into service even a moment's notice. And Jesus says he is talking to anyone that God puts in charge of anything, that if he comes again and finds us doing what he has told us to do, using our lives, using our resources, using our talents, using our finances, precisely in the manner that God wants us to use all that he has given us, it will be good for that servant. And what Jesus is saying is, if you are able to manage your life and manage your talents and manage your resources and manage your wealth in the kind of way God wants you to in this life, then in the next life you're going to be given even more responsibility in that place called paradise. There's a story told about a church, And I guess it's a church kind of like this church, except this was a long time ago in a small town. And a church was growing, and it had kind of reached the brink of capacity there in that little building. And not only had they outgrown the building, but they had done like we have done here. They had outgrown their parking lot. And they needed more parking space. And they knew well that there was a store right next door to them that was closed on Sundays. That tells you how old this story is. And one of the leaders of the church went next door to the owner of that grocery store to ask for permission if their church, on Sunday only, could borrow the use of his parking lot, and would that be okay? And the store owner said, of course it would be fine. On Sunday, you come and you park as many cars as you need to in front of my store, and you can do that 51 Sundays a year. Well, he was very, very glad for the generosity of this store owner, but he was curious, why only 51 Sundays out of the year and not 52? And the store owner said, because one Sunday a year, I want to remind you that it's not your parking lot. Maybe that's what we did just a few moments ago. Maybe that's what the Lord did just a few moments ago when we gave, as we have been prospered, as we have purposed in our heart, and every Lord's Day we come to give to God as a reminder that what we have and all that we have to use in this life does not belong to us. And you know very well that God is the creator of all of this universe and everything that we see. And God is not only just the creator of this world, He controls it, He sustains it, and everything that we need in our life, He provides it for us. And if God is the creator, and He is the sustainer, and He is the provider, is He not also the owner of everything in this world? And everything that we live in, and that we drive, and that we listen to, everything that we eat, and what we breathe, and our very existence, all belongs to God. And as stewards, as managers of our life and our resources and talents and our wealth, God calls us to be good stewards. And maybe the most important lesson that Jesus teaches in the parable in Luke chapter 12, of all the lessons that He teaches us, maybe the most important lesson He gives to us today is that you and I have the power of choice. You see that? I know it doesn't say that, but do you read it in there? That you and I have the power of choice. Maybe the most important power that we have in our life is the power to daily choose. And we choose everything. We choose what we wear, what we eat, where we go, who our friends are, what our jobs are, what our hobbies are, who our mate will be. And if we have chosen wisely in all of those areas of our life, things tend to go very well with us. But when we choose unwisely, in using this power of choice, and we consistently choose unwisely, then life seems to be very difficult and very abrasive, and life seems to be just tougher than it is for other people. And what I want you to know this morning is that you have the power to choose to be a good manager of your life, to be a good steward of all that God has given you, or you can be a poor steward. It's your choice. But if we make the right choice to manage our lives and our resources and our talents and our money well, God not only blesses us in this life, but He is going to increase the blessings in the life yet to come. And so I want to talk about our ability to exercise the power of choice to be good stewards. And I want to do this in the most positive way I know how, and to show you four blessings that are a result in your life. And listen, the blessings are innumerable, but I want to talk to you about four blessings that will come to your life if you will choose to be a good steward of all that God has given to you. Number one, if you choose to be a good steward of all that God has given to you, I want you to know that good stewardship brings happiness. That sounds a little bit self-serving, and yet I really don't believe it is. But when I say the word happiness, it ought to strike a chord with every one of us, because who in this audience doesn't want to be happy? Every one of us wants to be happy. And so we take that power of choice that God has given us, and we choose things on a daily basis. We choose those things that we believe are going to make us happy or bring us happiness. And so we choose what we wear and what we eat and where we go and who our friends are. We choose all of those things because we think in part that all of those things are going to bring us a certain amount of happiness. And yet there are still some of us in this audience that are not very happy. And we look in this direction, and we look in that direction, and we're trying this and that, and we're trying to find happiness, and somehow it just seems to elude us. But we keep looking, because all of us desire happiness. And there are those in this audience that are of what we would call middle age, or maybe you're in those golden years of life. And unless you are intending to be the next Methuselah, you know very well that you have less years in your life left than you have already lived. And you want to use those years wisely. You don't want to waste the remaining days of your life, but to use them wisely and to be happy in those days and years to come. You can do that. And I want to show you now from Scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 how being a good steward brings so much happiness. In fact, when David began to talk about the people bringing for the building of the tabernacle and the use of the tabernacle, I thought he was getting precariously close to preaching my sermon this morning. But fortunately, he talked about Moses. I want to talk about David. But the principle is the same, and I appreciate David's good words this morning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is the king of Israel at this time. And it's late in the years of his life. And David does what a lot of us do when we get a little bit older. We start to think about what is that lasting legacy that we are going to leave behind. And David has this dream. He has this vision for his life and for all the people of God. And David wants more than anything else for God to no longer live in that temple that David was talking about, that tabernacle that could be moved about from place to place. He wanted God to have a permanent residence there in the city of Jerusalem. And he wanted to build for God a magnificent house. And someone has suggested that you can tell the greatness of a leader by the size of his dream. And if that is the case, then David must be a great leader because he has a great dream to build for God a magnificent house. But God says, no, David, you can't build the house. I will allow your son Solomon to build the house. And if that is a great dream, then it must have been a great disappointment to David that he could not build for God his house. But here's again the greatness of David's leadership. David doesn't care who does the work and who gets the credit. He only cares that the work gets done. And so David takes this attitude that he is going to help his son Solomon in every way he can to make sure that Solomon is successful in building that house. And so the first person that David looks to begin to make contributions to the building of the house of God is himself. And you read there in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that David reaches deep into his own pockets and he brings from his own treasury 3,000 talents of gold. And he also brings forth 7,000 talents of refined silver. And I looked in all kinds of commentaries to find some kind of approximate value to a talent and to get some idea how much David had given personally, and no one could agree, except they all agreed that it is a magnificent amount. It is an enormous amount of wealth that David gave personally. And David would look at the people, especially the leaders of the people in verse 5, and he will look at them and say, now who among you will now consecrate themselves to the Lord? And these leaders and the people then also began to bring for the building of the house and to bring money, and they brought gold and silver. And just like David, they brought bronze and iron and wood and all kinds of precious stones. And David's contribution was magnificent. And the leaders and the people, their contribution was exceedingly magnificent. And there is an enormous amount of wealth that has already been collected that will be used for the building of God's house. And look in verse 14. David doesn't thank the people. Oh, he probably does that also. But David doesn't give the credit and the glory to the people who have brought so much for the building of the house. He gives the honor and the glory and the credit to God, who enabled the people to be able to give so generously. And so he says in verse 14, who am I? Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give so generously as this? Everything comes from you. Isn't that what we said just a moment ago? God is the creator, the sustainer, and the provider, and therefore the owner of everything. Everything comes from you, he says. And we have given only what comes from your hand. And so God gets the credit anytime people give generously to his work. But here's what I especially want you to see, and I'll back up to verse 9. In verse 9 it says, it doesn't say that the people begrudged what they had given. In fact, it says they rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David the king also greatly rejoiced. Have you ever given a great gift? And a great gift doesn't always have to do with monetary value. It may have to do with the time that you invested in the making or the choosing or the thinking and dreaming about this gift. Have you ever given a great gift to a child or to a mate or to a loved one or a good friend? I mean, it's the kind of gift that you thought about for months, maybe weeks. And finally, the time comes that you're going to give this gift and you're so excited and you can't wait to give it. Who is more happy, the giver or the receiver at that moment? Well, sometimes it may appear to be the receiver, but you've heard what Paul writes that the Lord said, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And what he is saying is, there is more happiness in giving than there ever is in receiving. And these people are greatly rejoicing, and they are happy because they have given. And there is a certain amount of measured happiness that comes into every life when you are a giver. And we see that in this passage. And you already knew that. You already knew that when you look around in this world, there are those people who are takers and not givers. And they are the most unhappy people in all of life. And life's tough for them. And they're never satisfied. They're never content. It's never enough. And they always go through life thinking they deserve more than they already have. And again, it has nothing. They may live in an opulent home. They may drive the fanciest car. They may have the corner office with an unlimited expense, and still they are unhappy because they're not content, and they are takers. And then you see those who really are givers in life. And again, it doesn't have anything to do with how big or how small their house is or how much they make. They love to give. And when they have opportunity to give, they find a way to give. And you look at them and you look at their life and they're so happy. And yes, they may not have as much as the person next door, but they have enough. And they're content. And they're happy. And they find their happiness in being willing to share with others and to give back to the Lord and to give to anyone who has a need. But there's a second blessing in being a good steward. Not only does it bring happiness, but I also want you to know that it brings more of God's blessing. More of God's blessings. There's a sad truth today, and this is going to sound rather harsh and judgmental, and I suppose it is to a degree, but listen to what I say. There is a sad truth in the world today that there are those people in the world that are begging for God's blessing in their life, and God will not give it. That sounds harsh. And it sounds judgmental, but I think it's the truth from God's Word. There are many people in this world that are pleading and asking for God to bless them in some specific area of their life, and God will not. In fact, God cannot bless them the way He wants to, and they will go without His blessing. You want to see that from Scripture? You turn to Malachi chapter 3. It's that very last tiny book in your Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And in the book of Malachi, the people are kind of asking, what good is it to be the people of God? And it seems that they are asking for God certain specific blessings, and God isn't giving it to them. And yet they are looking at other nations around them, wicked nations, idolatrous nations, arrogant nations. And yet they are prospering, all the while the children of Israel are not prospering as well as they should. And they're asking God to bless them, and God isn't blessing them. And they're asking the question, what good is it really to be a part of the household of God, to be of the children of God? Because He blesses them, and He doesn't bless us. And by way of His prophet Malachi, God speaks to the people and says, I'll tell you your problem. The problem is, you're robbing me. We're robbing you. How can anybody rob God? He says, you're robbing me. He says, you're robbing me in your tithes and in your offerings. What He is saying is, you are robbing me of those things that are rightfully mine. As the Creator, the Sustainer, the Provider of all that you have, and you are unwilling to share any of that amount with me, and you are robbing me. Well, they keep asking the question, how do we rob? So God gets more specific. You're already in Malachi, I'll soon be there. He says, you're under a curse. Not just you as individuals, the whole nation of you, you're under a curse because you are robbing me. God wants to bless. The people want God to bless. And God can't bless because they're unwilling to share. They're robbing from God, and God withholds His blessings. But, look what He says in verse 10. He says, if you'll start bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. It's one of the few times, if maybe the only time in all of Scripture, God says, try me. Test me. Make me prove to you that I will keep my word. You bring the tithe into the storehouse and test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it all. And we can't expect God to bless people who are withholding from God what really rightfully belongs to Him. Way back in David's day, when they were building the temple, the people rejoiced, and David admitted that we're only giving back to God what is already His. But they'd forgotten that lesson over the years. And now when they need God's blessings most, God is unable to bless them and will not bless them because they are keeping from Him what He already owns. But if you want to open up the floodgates of heaven so that God can bless you even more than He is blessing you today, the likes of which you can't receive it all, you try God. And some of you in this audience have never really tested God in this matter. Oh, you may give, and you give such a little token amount. You know that you could do more and that you could give more, but you don't because, and we're going to talk about this more, you kind of trust your money more than you trust God. And you have never tested God to see if He will keep His promise. But others of you have. And I could take one person after another and come before this audience, and they could tell story after story of how they've given to the Lord and God has provided more than they needed. Over and over at the story. I could stand up here for over an hour and tell you how God has blessed my life when I've tested Him. That's why we quote Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and you will receive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour it into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give, it will be measured back to you. But if you really want to see it this morning, if you really want to see the truth of what I'm saying this morning, you need to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Great chapter on giving and giving sacrificially, giving cheerfully to the Lord. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Actually, go up to verse 6. Remember this. Here comes the law of the harvest. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. You will abound in every good work, as it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. Now He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And you, verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result thanksgiving in God. And it has always amazed me how some people can, on a weekly basis, they're able to give generously and sacrificially to the Lord. And yet one of our elders will come to this podium and say, there is a special need that we have in this church. Maybe it's a need for building, or it's a need for to help a family. And the elders will ask you to give a little bit more. And it amazes me that so many of you can. You've already given sacrificially. You've already given generously. And yet every time there is a need, you find the ability to give even more. And listen, that ability is not in you. It is God who makes you able to give on every occasion. Because He knows your heart. And He knows that you have the heart of a giver. And if you stand before God with the heart of a giver, He will always make sure that you have something to give. You don't believe it? Then you test God in that. You test Him. Because see, I can stand up here and I can tell you this truth all that I can with all of my might. But until you test God, you'll never know the truth. Not really. And listen, I've made this statement before and I'll make it time and time again. Can I tell you another truth? And I know that 10% and tithing is not a New Testament doctrine, although the example is certainly found in the Old Testament. And I would say that since you and I live on a much greater covenant under the New Testament, we ought to be able to give more graciously than they did under the law. But 10% ought to be at least a minimum that any one of us give to the Lord. But can I tell you the truth? You will live better on 90% of your money than you ever will on 100% of your money. Why? Because when you give to the Lord, He opens up the floodgates of heaven and He blesses you in ways that He otherwise can't if you withhold it. You'll live better on 90% of your money than you ever could on keeping 100% of it from the Lord. It brings more of God's blessings into your life. Number three, real quickly. Being a good steward of your life, managing your life well, managing all that God has given you and your finances well, it also brings financial freedom. What I mean is it protects you from the entrapment that money can bring. And I know you don't understand completely what I'm talking about yet, but let me explain it this way. We all deal with money. Every day of our life, we deal with money. I had to deal with money at about 4:30 this morning. The fire alarm in our house kept beeping at 4:30 this morning. And what it was telling me is it had a low battery. Well, there's no problem with that. I'll just take that battery out. But the beep keeps coming because they don't want you to leave that battery out. So about 5 o'clock this morning, when I couldn't take that little beep anymore, I had to get up and go find a 9-volt battery, of which there was not the lights in our house. So I get out about 5 o'clock this morning, and I go to buy a 9-volt battery down the road. Rudy's isn't open at 5 o'clock in the morning. I had to go to a Shell station. And they didn't just give it to me because I was in need. It took money. Every day of my life, I have to deal with money. I can't buy clothes. I can't take my family on vacation. I can't purchase gas. I can't pay for the electric bill. Everything, it seems like every time I turn around, all of my life has something to do with money. And nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But listen, here's the trap. Because on a daily basis, you and I deal so frequently with money, the giving and the taking and the spending and the paying of money, money has the power to entrap all of us. Because it's such an integral part of our life, it has the power to trap all of us. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 these words. Paul writes and tells Timothy to warn those people that Timothy preaches to. And he says this in verse 17. Well, look at verse 9. And then we'll come to 17. Look at verse 9 and 10. People who want to get rich can fall into a temptation and a trap, and into foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced them with many griefs. And what Paul is saying is, when money becomes a motivator in life, when it becomes the direction for your life, when it becomes the guide for your life, when the checkbook becomes a greater guide for your life than God's book, you fall into a trap and all kinds of pain and suffering and problems and evil will arise in your life when money is the source of your motivation. So he says this in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. He doesn't say you have to get rid of all of your wealth. He says let's get the right perspective on wealth. He says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides. There it is again. He is the creator, sustainer. He is the provider. He is the owner of everything, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So command them to do good. With what? With your wealth, with your life, with all that God has done for you. To be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves. And no one understood that better than Jesus. When Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. No one can serve God and money. Can't do it. Well, we tried. And some of us are still trying with all of our wherewithal. But you cannot do it. You can't trust God and let God be the motivator of your life, where you put your life in His hands and you manage your life the way He would want you to manage life. And when it's time to give and to share and to do good works, you're always willing to do that. You can't do that trusting God, all the while trusting in your money. So he'll say in verse 33, seek first. Here's the priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these things. What things? Well, the things that he had been talking about early in the chapter that people worry about, what they'll eat, what they'll drink, what they'll wear. He says all of these things, everything that you need will be given to you. You put God first in your life. And listen, good stewardship brings about a financial freedom where you're not worried and concerned about money all the time. You leave that to God, who is able to provide better than you can. And it brings such freedom. But very quickly, one more lesson. Good stewardship maybe tells God how much you love Him better than any other way. Now, that's probably more my opinion, but I think it's a truth. I think that being a good steward probably tells God how much you love Him, maybe better than any other way. And listen to this truism. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving. We do it all the time. Someone knocks at your door and says, listen, we're taking up a collection for this good work, and Boy Scouts came to our door this past week on a food drive. And to be honest with you, I don't even remember now what they were taking up the collection for. It really didn't matter. They're good kids. It's probably a good work. I've got some stuff in the pantry. Sure, I'll give. But there was no real great love for whatever it is that they were collecting for. Maybe at your place of work, they're taking up a collection. And maybe deep down, you don't really want to give, but one person after another has given, and then it comes to you, and you don't want to appear cheap, you don't want to appear callous, and so you give. Oh, we do it all the time. We give without really loving, but you cannot love without really giving. God's the greatest giver. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Jesus says, no greater love has any man than this, than that one would lay down his life, that would give his life for his friends. God loves, and Jesus loves, and they give. It's a story in John chapter 12, the story of Mary. And you remember the story, how she comes and she brings this very costly perfume. It is so costly that it is the equivalent to an entire year's wages. You just think for a moment what you make in a year's time. And she is bringing something that costs what a year's wages would be worth. And she breaks open that perfume, and she anoints the feet of Jesus, and she begins to wipe it with her hair. And some in that room are livid at the extravagant gift, and that money could have been sold, or the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But if you keep reading, you find out that the one who said that had no real love for the poor. He was a thief. But why did Mary do it? Because she loved. And when you give to God, yes, we have to remember that what we give to God, we're only giving what He has first given to us. But when we give to God, we tell God how much we love Him and how thankful we are for all that He has done. Good stewardship makes you happy. It brings more of God's blessings into your life. It puts wealth in perspective so that you don't allow money to be your guide in life. But it also tells you how much you love God. But I want to close with this one final thought and take you back to that parable in Luke chapter 12 where it says the Master is coming. Our Master is coming again. One day Jesus is going to come again. And if He finds us as His faithful people, faithful in all that He has given us. We manage our life. We manage our resources and talents and even our money. Yes, even our money well. And He finds us working and serving and giving and sharing. Then if we have been faithful in this life to manage our life and our money well, then in the life to come, He will give us even greater responsibility. Do you believe that? Do you believe that how God has blessed you and given you responsibility in this life, He will bless you even greater and give you more responsibility in that place called heaven? So I'm preaching this lesson that I will be reminded of that great truth, and that you will be reminded as well. And maybe some of you this morning are not a Christian, and you are saying to yourself that I want the kind of blessing in my life that you're talking about this morning. And so by faith you come to Jesus and you confess His name and repent of sin, and you are immersed in the waters of baptism so that God can forgive your sins and that now He can bless your life the way He wants to. And if we can help you in any way this morning, please come while we stand, while we sing.